ago, I began preaching a message. This was on Valentine's Day. I entitled the message, A God-Appointed Valentine. I was not able to get through that message, and so we're going to continue Valentine's into March. And it's just a message that has been on my heart, mainly for our young people, our children, our teens, college age, and going beyond that even to adults and grandparents. As we look at God's plan for our lives and what He has for us. Many lives are ruined because they jump ahead of God when it comes to choosing a life's mate. And we do our own thing. We go by some external factor in choosing a mate. We go by perhaps pressures of society rather than allowing the Lord to lead us. In Genesis chapter 24, there's a tremendous example of a father concerned for his son and for the wife that his son would have. Abraham is the one who was doing the initiating here in Genesis chapter 24. And so I want to take this opportunity, continuing this opportunity that I started February 14th, to instruct biblically in this area of choosing a life's mate. And I trust that you have an outline, especially you young people, that you can write this down and perhaps hold this outline, save it in your Bible, put it in a tickler file if you're that organized, where every once in a while you can pull this out, especially when you begin dating, and you can look at this outline and you can just challenge yourself with it. Abraham took tremendous care in getting a wife for his son. And so I think we can see in Genesis chapter 24 essential factors in the choice of a mate, things that you and I should consider in the choice of a mate or that of our children or grandchildren. And so I want us to note the factors involved in Abraham's servant obtaining a wife for his master's son. I gave you the first 2 points last time, and I want to go over those again because I am gearing up for this again, and I want us to be on track as we get into this chapter. Genesis chapter 24, let's begin by reading verses 1 through 9, and we're going to read the entire chapter by the end of this morning, so I need to really move along. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee. And thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and sware to him concerning that matter. The first factor we learned is this. There needs to be some predetermined standards. Making up your mind ahead of time as to what is right and what is wrong. Look at the author of this standard. The author, the one who was saying, okay, these are the requirements, these are the parameters, is the father. It is Abraham. Sarah had died in chapter 23. Abraham is well qualified to be setting the standards. If you go back to chapter 18 and verse 19, look at what God said about Abraham in that verse. Chapter 18, verse 19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Abraham was a man who walked with God. He was well qualified to set the standard for his son. A child is a fool to listen to what his parents say about who their master should be, what a child's mission in life ought to be, if they then do not listen about what the parents say about the life's mate. Remember the three most important choices in life? Your master, your mission, and your mate. If a mate is in God's plan for you. Secondly, the absolutes of the standard. Abraham makes it very clear two things. She must be submitted to the same master. He very clearly says in verse 3, do not take her from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Why? Because Abraham knew that who he married would affect his relationship with God, his master. Who you marry does affect your relationship with God. Many women have been pulled away from God because they married a man who was not submitted to the same master. And vice versa. That is clearly what the Bible means when it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That unequal yoke will bring tremendous heartache into the life of a person. Abraham knew that in order to find the girl, a girl properly reared and instructed, it had to be of his kindred, it had to be of his family. It had to be, as he says in verse 4, a girl of my country, my kindred, and from there take a wife unto my son Isaac. She must be submitted to the same master. Secondly, she must be submitted to the same mission. Abraham makes it very clear to his servant, do not allow Isaac to go with you. Do not take him back to my country. Remember how hard it was for Abraham to leave his country. Abraham makes it very clear in verse 7. God has called me right here to this land. God has said that I will give you this land. If Abraham would allow Isaac to go back, it could possibly compromise the mission to which God called Abraham, which was to make sure that his seed was established in this land. And by allowing Isaac to go back, Isaac would be tempted to stay away. The mission would be compromised. Every young person must consider the mission or calling of God upon your life when you consider the person you're going to marry. If that person cannot submit to the same mission, do not marry her or him. It is important you set your mind or make up your minds ahead of time, because here's what happens. He or she comes into your life. And you're bowled over by love, or what you think is love. The emotions take control. All logic flies out the window. That's why it is very important, kids, young people, that mom and dad have a say. That they say, no, he or she is not good for you. That is not wise. She doesn't have the same mission in mind. I gave you the illustration of Hudson Taylor, who was dating a girl, very interested in her. Hudson Taylor knew God had called him to China. The girl with whom he was in love with said she would not go to China. It broke Hudson Taylor's heart. But he broke off their relationship. You've heard of Hudson Taylor, folks. I dare say you might not have ever heard of him had he married wrongly. So it's not just somebody who's a Christian. It is also a Christian who is dedicated to the calling of God in your life. You say, man, I'm not going to find anybody who wants to be a missionary to... And think of some remote part of the world. You know what? God will bring that person into your life. If He has truly called you, He will bring that person into your life if He so wills. Do you have the faith to believe that God will do that? Make up your mind ahead of time. I will marry a person who has the same master, who is a Christian, who has the same mission, who is dedicated to living for the Lord. So there's two things about which Abraham firmly instructs his servant not to do. Do not take a wife from the daughters of the Canaanites, and do not take Isaac elsewhere to get his wife. Predetermined standards is the first factor. The second essential factor in your choice of a mate is found in verses 10 to 14. Let's read those verses. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Secondly, the second essential factor is prayer for God to lead. And what I pointed out in verse 14 is the phrase, she that thou hast appointed. It's hard when you've been single for a while to really believe that God has somebody appointed. I can testify to that personally. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I waited. God waited till I was 32. But I believe God had someone appointed. I was just waiting for her to grow up. It kills me. I was a senior in college and she was in the eighth grade. You don't need to groan. I am still rearing her. Note that it says, she that thou hast appointed. Do you remember what that word appointed has, what the idea is? In the Hebrew, it's what an umpire does. What does an umpire do in a baseball game? He calls. He says, this is a strike, that's a ball. He makes the calls. Do you have the faith, and are you willing to allow God to make the call? Or will you run ahead? Because it's taking too much time. Are you willing to allow God to make the call? There may be a situation where God says, strike one. No, no, no. That's not a strike. This is who I want. No. She whom God has appointed, let God make the call. It may be strike two. It may be strike three. And you may think you're out. No, let God make the call. Why am I preaching on this? Why is this necessary for young people to be listening? Because when the time comes, I'm telling you, your emotions are going to ride all over you. That word appointed also has the idea of what a mediator does. The Greek translation of this Hebrew word is mediator in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is one who understands both parties and brings them together. I find this interesting because do you believe that God knows who is the one you're supposed to marry? Then in His providence and in His sovereignty, allow Him to bring you together. She or he may live in New York City. Oh, brother. Hey, you know what? If God has appointed that one, then allow God to arrange to bring you together. The bride for Isaac is 500 miles away. And this is in the day before jet planes, cars. All they had were camels. And God allowed for 500 miles away to bring the girl he had for Isaac. Are you willing to recognize that God understands you, that he understands your future mate that he has appointed? Are you willing to understand that God is able to bring you together? You notice his prayer in verses 13 and 14. It's not for the safety of his trip, but it's to do according to what Abraham had said. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. He's praying specifically. And notice what he prays. This is interesting. Because he says, may she, the one of whom I ask drink, may she also say here, drink. By the way, let me get your camels as well. Notice that the servant doesn't say, and Lord, may she be beautiful. What's the emphasis on who this lady would be? Service. Service. You go to Proverbs 31, and what is the emphasis of the virtuous woman? Guys, she is a worker. How many camels does the servant have with him? And may she also give drink to my camels. How many camels? 10. How much does one camel drink? 10. And you'll notice later on that when she is getting this water, it's not that, you know, she's got this automated thing that lets this bucket down and she pushes another button that comes back up. If you look at this, she goes down into the well. Apparently she has some steps to go down and she's got to come back up the steps. And she gives this servant drink, and not only him, but she gives 10 camels drink. I would say this girl knows how to work. She hasn't been pampered. She is a worker. And that brings us to the third essential factor in your choice of a mate, faith in God to lead. Let's read verses 15 to 27. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. So she's got her pitcher. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. Now, when somebody tells me that somebody is fair, you know, in our English language, you're going, eh, okay, she's fair. You know, out of one in a ten, she's a five. You know, that's about what she is. That's not what the Hebrew word here is, folks. This is King James language. And the damsel was very beautiful to look upon. A virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. I can imagine a servant's heart is beating like mad right now. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. You know, he could pray as he did in verses 13 and 14 and then not have the faith that God would answer his prayer. But this servant was a man of faith. And God answers his prayers specifically. You read verse 15 and it says, before he was done speaking. And that reminds me of Isaiah 65:24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. It also reminds me of Ephesians 3:20, that God did above all that he could ask or think. Not only is this girl a worker, she's beautiful. In appreciation for her service, you look at verse 22. And then comes the all-important question in verse 23, who are you? And he finds out she is Isaac's second cousin. Immediately in verse 26, he acknowledges that it is God who has done this. And he blesses the Lord in verse 27. And he says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. He had sincerely sought the Lord's guidance and the Lord directed his steps. You see, folks, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. You see, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. The Lord leads along the path, Henry Morris says in his commentary, a step at a time. But before he can lead us along the path, we must be on the path. Let us be in God's will today. What is God's will for you today? Even your sanctification. That I am living a holy, separated life unto God. And listen, if I am in God's will today, and if I am in God's will tomorrow, and if that's the practice of my life, I am walking in God's will, do you have the faith to believe that 2 years from now, as I walk in God's will on a day-by-day basis, I will be in God's will there? He's the one who orders my steps as I delight in His way. If I acknowledge Him, He will direct my paths. I being in the way, the Lord led me. The servant is saying, I am dedicated to God. I am doing what God wants me to do. I am in the way and He led me. And he gives all the glory to God. But as I thought about this passage, I thought, you know what? We shouldn't ignore the other end of faith. Because what's Rebecca been thinking? And we have the story from Isaac's perspective, Abraham's, his servant's perspective, but just kind of put yourself, and all you can do is speculate on this, but think about Rebecca. Who's she going to marry? She may have thought, I'll never get married. And yet God sent someone to her. 500 miles to get her. Do you have faith in God to lead? That's the third essential factor in your choice of a mate. You know, God is going to lead. And therefore, when the time comes when perhaps mom and dad say, you know what? She is not the right one for you. And if you've got godly parents and they say that, you may say, well, I'll never get anybody. No, God can bring somebody along. And then we see the fourth essential factor in verses 28 to 49. Follow along. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. You ever heard of Laban? And Laban ran out to the man under the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son unto my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the women will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels, let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Here's the fourth essential factor. Honesty. Complete honesty to the family. You notice something here. The servant doesn't beat around the bush at all. He says, here's why I'm here. I've got a mission, and I am not even going to eat. They set the food before him. The food's right there. Shoves it away and says, wait just a second. I've got to find out something before I go any further. I am on a mission. My master Abraham sent me, and he explained the whole thing to him. And he would not rest until what he had come to do there was accomplished. He did not travel for pleasure, but to accomplish his master's business. And you'll notice in verse 48, he says, the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way. Earlier in verse 27, I being in the way the Lord led me. He now knows this is the right way. Is she the right girl? And in verse 49, he's ready to move on if she's not the right one. Brings us to the fifth essential factor, verses 50 to 57. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. By the way, they haven't asked her yet. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. Here's what I see as the fifth essential factor in the choice of a mate, and that is the blessing of the family. What does the family say? What do those say who are responsible for giving her in marriage? Will they give permission? In verses 54 and 55, the mother and brother naturally want some time for preparations and time for a send-off. But the servant says, no, since this is right, it is not right to delay. You know, when somebody comes to you and says, you know, the offer is only good today, what do you think? I've talked to Brother Larry Herget about this because something came up recently about this. Hey, this is good for today only. And here's a wise answer. Well, then I'm not going to do it. Because if it's a good deal today, it's good tomorrow. And it's good next week. And we will sometimes give in to pressure. Is that what's happening here? No. It is clearly the will of God and the will of both sides. By the way, this doesn't mean that when you find the right one, you say, hey, let's get married today. Let's go. That's how some people might want to take this. This is for her to come. And the real test is this. Will the girl go immediately? And that brings us to the sixth essential factor, the agreement of the girl. Verses 58 to 61. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. The agreement of the girl. By the way, notice it is the girl who is being pursued. I find something happening today that's kind of interesting. A lot of girls are starting to do the pursuing. That smacks, folks, of the strange woman in Proverbs when she does the pursuing. Verse 58, she was ready. And know what she did? She left her family. A lot of problems in some marriages could be resolved if the bride would simply leave her family. That brings us to the seventh essential factor in your choice of a mate. Now, if seven means anything, if you're a numerologist, and I am not, seven is the number of? So, wow, a seven-point outline. This must be perfect. Actually, that is not inspired. It's what I saw in this. But note verses 62 to 67. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, where he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Now, he knows the camels. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Now, before we get to verse 67, let's just stop there for a moment. Here's the seventh essential factor, mutual acceptance of the couple. Isaac in verse 63 sees the camels coming, and more people are coming than the number that left. And then I want you to note the order that we see. In verse 66, Isaac is told of how God led the servant. He notices this. And in verse 67, there is a certain order in which this is recorded that I think is significant. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. So Isaac simply accepted what his father's servant chose for him. And he loved her. What did I miss? Whoa. I thought you had to fall in love first. Notice this, folks. He took Rebekah and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Note the order here. He took Rebekah. She became his wife. And he loved her. It was a choice he had to make. He married her, then he chose to love her. Why is it that we are commanded to love one another? People talk about the fact that, well, we fell in love and I naturally loved him. You know, that's something what we call puppy love. You see this little cute dog and you go, and the women just, oh. And it's puppy love. It's not real love. It's just, she's, you know, he's cute. And then the dog grows up and the dog's not even fed anymore. You see, it wasn't true love. It was puppy love. And yet that's what people fall into. Let's say a dog, and I hate using a dog as an illustration because of some implications here, but let's say that a dog saves your life. It's an old mangy, ugly looking cur dog. The dog saves your life. All of a sudden you have more than a phileo love. You have an agape love. The dog saved my life. The dog's ugly, but you know what? I'm going to feed and take care of this dog. Isaac chose to love Rebekah. Dr. Greg Mazak, a couple of years ago at the couples retreat, talked about the fact that love is a choice. And he said, why do people decide to get married? And the common response? Well, we're in love. Sometimes it's more accurate to say that people fall into lust than into love. But when people say, well, we fell in love, then unfortunately falling in love becomes the foundation of the marriage. And then the fact that you had chosen to fall in love, there may come a day when you choose to fall out of love. And then you've got divorce. As we close, would you go with me to Malachi chapter 2 and look at verse 14? Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. A man's wife is his companion. She became his wife when they entered a marriage or a covenant. And the witness to the covenant is the Lord. You see, folks, marriage is a covenant to be lifelong companions. You can make this covenant with a person you're in love with or with a person you're not in love with. The question was presented this way. Could two Christians meet at the marriage altar, never having met before they walked into the church? Could two Christians, in a sense, walk into this church, come down front, meet each other for the very first time right down here, and make a covenant before God to be lifelong companions and have a biblical marriage? They could. Because love is a choice. And it's a choice you make to do or to cease doing. That's why husbands are commanded to love your wives. Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives. Ephesians 5:33. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Because it's a choice you must make. And you have made. Wives are also commanded. Older women are to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, Titus 2:4. He loved Rebekah. And then you see that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. A man is to leave, cleave, and weave. Leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and become one flesh. Weave. Leave, cleave, and weave. Morris also had this to say, a man who truly loves and honors his father and mother will, when the time comes for marriage, likewise love and honor his wife. And that's why I say to you young people, observe how your prospective mate treats his or her parents. Young men, if she does not listen to her father or disrespects her father, she will treat you the same way. Young ladies, if that young man has disrespect to his mother, run. Here we have in Genesis chapter 24 a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit in the world today to take a bride out of the world to meet Jesus Christ. He first loved us. And God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners. Christ died for us. He demonstrated His love for us. And He is taking a bride out of this world to Himself. And we will soon be caught up to meet our Lord in the air. And so I end this sermon with this question to you. Are you a child of God? Can you give me a Bible answer? Can you show me from the Bible where you can say, you know what, I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I am part of the bride of Christ. I am part of His church. If you don't know the answer to that question, I trust that before you leave this morning, you will. Would you bow your heads?